James chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Word of interest in verse number 27, pure religion, meaning that it has no taint about it. It has no blur in it. It's pure. It's not mixed with anything. It's pure. Our subject tonight is righteous living. Righteous living. We understand that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That we would concoct on our own, it's just not really going to get the job done. Our righteousness. We have to walk in His righteousness. So if I'm going to find a righteous lifestyle, or if I'm going to pursue a righteous lifestyle and I'm going to maintain a righteous lifestyle, it's got to be Him through me. Him living in me. The interesting part about this is the definition of righteousness. Some may be shallow enough to think that, well, I know what righteousness is. That's where we let our hair grow long for the women. That's righteousness. That's a part of your obedience and your adoration and love and submission in the Word of God. I know what righteousness is. It's having the standard just right. No, that's what you do through God's grace. Righteousness is what He's doing in you. Righteousness is purity of heart and rectitude of life. Rectitude defined is in morality, it's rightness of principle or practice. Uprightness of mind, exact conformity to truth or to the rules prescribed for moral conduct, either by divine or human laws. Rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. I'm not throwing off on standards. I believe standards as much as anybody can talk about standards. But standards must be a reflection of the heart. If it's not a reflection of the heart, then it's just something that we can see, but it's nothing that's really affecting the society we live in. Righteousness, the psalmist said, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. When I walk out of this church, while I'm in this church, I'm representing His name's sake. And He's leading me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The psalmist said in another place, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I certainly want to live where He's beholding me in a compassionate way, and He's beholding me in such a way that He is pleased with what He sees. And He sees farther than what my neighbor can see. He sees farther than what my pastor can see. He sees everything that I'm able to cover up that everybody else can't see, but He sees it. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know Jesus is not talking about seeking after human righteousness. Because human righteousness, it's already been said, is as filthy rags. It's nasty. It stinks. But you that seek after His righteousness, He said, you're going to be filled. Paul writing to Titus said that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now when we come to verse number 26, I believe that even though James writes in a form that seems to be in Proverbs, I believe all of this is coming together. All of this from the very start when he begins to write to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, those that have been scattered because of persecution, no doubt, those that have put faith in Jesus Christ, understanding that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us to exhort us, to lead us, to show us, to give us doctrine, that we may be whole, that we may be complete in God. So I believe that what James is saying to these 12 tribes, he's saying it to us, and he leans toward this one reality, bringing it to a head in the end of this first chapter, to talk about pure religion. Religion that I don't have to make apology for. Religion that I don't have to make excuse for. But that is pure, that brings glory and honor unto God. And I believe that James is bringing us down to this point. Because if I'm going to walk in righteousness, I got to know how to live in a world that is unrighteous. If I'm going to shine light, I've got to know how to live in the darkness. That light can radiate and perimeate that darkness and cause that darkness to flee. So he begins with the instructions of dealing with temptations that come from without. It's not those temptations to make you smoke a cigarette or drink a beer or look at something you shouldn't look at. But temptations that come from without, temptations that deal with circumstances in our midst and all around us that we cannot control. This thing has happened. I didn't ask for it. I didn't order it. I don't know why it happened, but it's right here in my life. And I'm instructed by the Word of God to count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations. When things without come to begin to try to cripple my faith and wound my faith and cause me to doubt God or whatever the case may be, I understand it's coming from without. And if I can find a place in my heart to say, hey, I can find a joyful thing about this thing. It's not too pleasant to start with. It's not too pleasant in the middle of it. But I got to figure out the Word of God told me to do something, and I cannot avoid the Word of God. I've got to stand on the Word of God. I've got to live on the Word of God. I've got to face up to reality and realize that, hey, I got to do what it says. Count it all joy, because you know that temptation, that circumstance is trying your faith. And when it tries your faith, it's beginning to build up patience in you. Patience. After a while, you might find the place where you can repeat in your heart. You know, Jesus said, in your souls, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith buildeth. Worketh patience. Hallelujah. That's where the joy is.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Come on, brother.
I remember, I forgot what year it was. It's many years ago. I was a supervisor. When I said that, I thought about this thing that sent some picture somebody sent me, gave me one time, had this fella. He didn't look like he had too much sense. And he couldn't spell good. And he said, I used to couldn't even spell supervisor. And he had it spelled all wrong. But he said, now I are one. Woo! Y'all plan to stay a while tonight. Praise the Lord. But I supervisor, and I had this man out with an injury. It was sales, merchandising, so everybody wasn't under the same roof. They was at different stores delivering merchandise. And one was out for this reason, one was on vacation for this reason. I was filling the route for another one for whatever reason. And got a call while I was out to lunch that the last one that was working, that you know, every other spot was covered. He said, I think I've got I don't know what it was. Something going on that he could not work. He said, I've got to go home. And I got that phone call. My wife had fixed me something to eat, and I was fixing to go back to work. She said, what are you going to do? I started skipping on my way to the car and said, I'm just going to go back to work. Count it all joy. Crying wasn't going to change it. Belly aching about it wasn't going to change it. I had a problem to fix. I didn't know how to fix it. I couldn't be but one place at a time. But I knew what the devil wanted me to do. He wanted me to get foot stomping mad about it and just throw a fit. I saw no reason to do that. I'm going to let patience build up my faith. I'm going to let faith build up my patience. You might be wrapped up in a yard full of briars right now in your life. You might feel like you're in a valley and there's alligators crawling out of the stream and biting on your leg. But listen, count it all joy. It's nothing on your part. You didn't cause the problem. It just came. Let God. Let God. Let God in this circumstance, this trial, build your patience. Because when the next one comes, you're ready to fight with it. Hallelujah. Yes, now, if you don't know how to deal with it, he gives the solution next. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I don't know how to deal with this. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. It's simple. You come to a wall you can't get over, can't get around, can't get under. Ask God for wisdom. What am I going to do with it? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. If the church of our hour, and the brother said something, I think one of these brethren did. I believe it was this one said something about some lie. Put into things. Yeah, instead of always getting out, put in. Put into this. Look at this. Upbraideth not, and it shall be given him what we put in of our faith into the Word of God and stand on the Word of God. When God said it'll be given, you just simply believe him. It's coming. Some way, somehow. And if it don't come when I think it's going to come, he's still God anyway. Hallelujah. He's still God. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You ain't getting nothing. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Is unstable in all his ways. All right, I'm moving toward maintaining and living a righteous life. Because if I cannot deal with the temptations that I fall into, if I cannot count them all joy, then the righteousness of God has not a free avenue to flow through my life. If I can't align to this, then I'm going to have trouble with aligning to the rest of it.
Amen.
And I'll have trouble of coming to the place of pure religion and undefiled. I believe when we get all through all of this, we're not going to have to look for something to do to produce pure religion. It's going to be happening. So then in verse 9 and 10, he talks to the brother of low degree. Rejoice because you've been lifted up to a higher plane of living. Hallelujah. I ain't never had nothing in this life. Stop poor mouthing. Thank God for what you got. You got Jesus. You got sanctification. You got the Holy Ghost. You got a good pastor. You got a place to worship God. You got your freedom to worship. Thank God. You've been lifted up. It talks of that high and haughty crowd. It's been high and lifted up through riches and all of this. But he said, look, you rejoice too, because you come to reality that your riches won't get you through. Your riches won't save you. Your riches won't enter you into the kingdom of God. But you've been humbled and you've been brought down. And through God's grace, you're a child of the King now. So whether we're low or whether we're high, God's got a place to put us and a place to rejoice for everybody. What I find in that tonight is there's a place of rejoicing for every one of us. The poor, the wealthy, the middle class, everybody. Hallelujah. Moving me toward righteous living. It's a righteous thing to thank God for what He's done for you. Whether you've been brought up to a higher plane of living from a low class of living, or whether you've been brought down off your high horse of pride to be humble, to become a child of God. Blessed. In verse number 12, then he talks about temptation that comes from within, that you own, that's your fault, that's our fault, that I can't point my finger at somebody. You know, I don't, this circumstance, and if it wouldn't have happened, it hadn't happened because Brother Cecil's the cause of this circumstance that come from without, I count it all joy. But something happens within inside of me when that old man slips off that cross. And I see or I hear or something comes inside of me and I give way to that desire. I recognize that desire. Every one of us tonight knows what it is that thoughts come traveling and come and find the way into our mind. We understand that the mind is the vestibule of the heart. It's what they call in the prison the sally port. That's the little place you go before you go further on in there. And that mind, if it's going to come in that mind, and if it stays in that mind long enough, it'll find its way into that heart. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He said, God's not causing this. No. If you're tempted to sin, it's not God's fault. He's not laying a temptation into you. It's something inside of you looked that second time, or you thought that second time, and you allowed desire to be there. But listen, desire can jump up in there all of a sudden because of something deep in you that needs to be crucified afresh. Because I read where the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. If he had to die daily, I'm having to die every day. And I realize that. I said I realize that. If I don't die daily, things crop up in my mind. Things crop up in the desire system. But because I know, and I know the righteousness that I've got is as filthy rags, but I can take a hold of His righteousness and maintain that in my life. So therefore, I recognize that and I do something with it before it materializes into something that's going to destroy me. You believe we're moving toward righteous living in this? Blessed is the man that endureth. It's already on him, but is enduring temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The man that endureth, when he is tried, he shall. He shall. He shall. Not might, not hope so, but he shall. Hallelujah. You shall. You shall. Are you in a valley of temptation that's on you? That we could honestly say, this is my fault. That I'm in the midst of this temptation. Endure it. Endure it. Follow through with the grace of God. Because when you're trying, you ever had somebody get in your face and you wanted to get back in their face? I'm just going to use a simple temptation. But you endured it, didn't you? Or did you get back in their face? I ain't talking about espousal fights. But watch out, I'm getting too close to home, ain't I? Hallelujah. Suppose we'll talk about the time you endured it. Something inside of you wanted to go ahead. Share the rest of your mind. I got to come to this a little bit later too. So we won't finish it all in one wrap up. You wanted to get right back in their face. Something inside of you even thought that looked pretty good stumbling around after I hit them. Come on here. Somebody remembers that, don't you? But you endured. This come from within you. This come from inside of you. Nobody's prompting you. Nobody on the outside. No billboard with flashing lights saying, get him back, get him back, get him back. But no, something inside of you. But you endured that temptation. When you did, you felt like heaven blowed its breath in your face. And you received a crown of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No, don't say God did it. It wasn't God. I'm not tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err. In the midst of your temptation, do not err, beloved. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Because you know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So while I'm being pulled on through inside lust, while I'm being pulled on by inside desires, be it to get even, be it to taste of something that I should not be tasting of, be it to involve myself in something I should not involve myself of, be it to go somewhere where I should not be going, be it to put on something that I should not be wearing, be it to look at things of this ungodly world, world with a compassionate look. Whatever it is, do not err. Remember, every good thing, I've got a choice. I believe I'll choose to step inside the cupboard of God Almighty and pull something out of there that's much better than giving in to temptation. Something that's much better than falling unto that. That's what he said. Don't err about this thing about falling into temptations. Keep in mind, God's got a better way. I'm tempted to go over here in this slop can of entertainment. But wait a minute. I know it used to be nice. It used to be good. I used to enjoy it, but I can't err on this. Every good gift, every perfect gift, everything that's good comes from Him. I believe I'll just do what I said a while ago. I'll take a step into God's cupboard, Lord, and get what God's got and let the world go by. I'll stand for Jesus and let this world go by. I'll claim His promises. Hallelujah. I believe I can do that. I'm moving toward His righteousness flowing in my life. Righteous living. Righteous living. It is an inward work of God inside of us. When men see our holiness outward, and in this hour we're living in, more than you think, don't know nothing about it. So it does not impress them. That's the truth. I mean, if they know nothing of it, then they're not impressed. Somebody thought we was Amish at one of the prisons. Quakers, Amish. That's what they asked. My wife said, no, not us. I shouldn't say this publicly, but one fella, older man, maybe we'll accredit to his age. He's pretty old, older than me. Praise God, I'm still in my 50s, just for a few months. But he said, he come up there and shook my hand. He said, y'all look like Pentecostals, but you preach like a Baptist. Ooh, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Hallelujah. I thank God. I guess it's possible the only Pentecostal preachers he'd ever heard was the kind that was 90 to nothing. You couldn't understand nothing they're saying. Thank God for the anointing, but I think the anointing's going to help somebody hear that needs to hear. Amen. If I growl and spew for 40 minutes and you don't know a word I've said, have I preached to you? Hallelujah. Moving on. Of His own will He begat He us with the word of truth. The word of truth. Righteous living. But as I say, in this world, many don't know our standards, so they're not impressed that we look holiness. So there's got to be something flowing from the inside of us that goes even beyond what we know as pure outward living. Because they don't know that's what it is. They think you fell off a wagon up in Pennsylvania somewhere. And all due respect to those folks, they've got a handle on modesty that we've lost in some of our holiness churches. Come on here. Thank God they got a handle on it. But this world needs to know that something's flowing. And it's something stronger and greater than the ability to reach and take it out of the closet and put it on. But it's something that's produced inside of me because I've been in contact with heaven. Because I've been in communion with heaven. And I have counted those temptations joy. that patience been built in me. And I've rejoiced because God's brought me to the place and still yet rejoicing. And I am an enduring every temptation that comes my way. And I'm replacing those desires that ought not to be there with the good things of heaven. Wherefore, verse number 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In my temperance, in my ability, not really my ability, but God's grace working through me to maintain my temper, to maintain a righteous temperament. In that, I'm maintaining the righteousness of God that God has poured into my life. We didn't create His righteousness in us. He poured it into us, but He gave us the responsibility to maintain it. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. You can stand up for right in the wrong way. You can stand up for right with the wrong attitude, with the wrong spirit, and it does not work the righteousness of God. So verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. What's that word? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and abundance. In other words, abundance of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Naughtiness. Receive the engrafted word of God. This is your life. This is righteous living. The word of God. Not just a habitual reading of it every day. Not just a habitual amening of it every service. Not just a habitual listening of CDs of preaching. All is good, but of a receiving of that word. Apply that word. Bless God, He really preached to so-and-so tonight. But something in that was for you, sir. Something was in that for you, ma'am, and you missed it because you was throwing it all to somebody else. But receive with meekness. God, I don't understand exactly how all of this might fit me, but I'm reaching to find something in that message. Ha ha! Something in that message that's for me, that I can hold on to. I can apply to my heart. I can apply to my walk. I can apply to my tomorrow. Jesus is coming back. I don't want Him to come and me have missed something He gave me to help me to be ready to meet Him. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Twice He's mentioned deception here and in our text that we're yet to get to. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I can't remember right now what I looked like the last time I looked in the mirror. I got some assumptions, but I don't know exactly. Do you? You hadn't looked in a long time. Just let me stay over this way when I'm talking to somebody. You forget. You forget. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let me mention this again. The word of God is not, or let me mention it this way, is not for our entertainment. It's not for our entertainment. It's for our growth. Peter said to desire as newborn babes. He did not say because you're newborn babes. Seemingly, if we got a little age on us in the Lord, we say, well, that's not really for us because we're growing. We're grown. No, he said, as newborn babes. Regardless of how old we are in the Lord, regardless of how long we've been in the kingdom, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. There's a lot of difference in sitting and looking at a glass of milk than picking that glass up and turning it up. Oh, it tastes so much better to drink it than to look at it. So much better to have the paid ticket in your hand and a plate and utensils to walk up to a food bar and partake of it than to walk in there broke and just look at it and go along your way. When the word of God is preached, when it's taught, when it's read, applied, receive it. My Lord, the righteousness of God is trying to flow through me, trying to walk through me. I've got to find the place to let it. It's through the word of God. And if any man among you seem, meaning he's putting on the character or somewhat the appearance of the character, he seems to be righteous. He seems to be holy. He seems to be anointed. And bridleth not his tongue. The bridle guides the beast in the way it goes. Am I right? I don't ride horses, but I think they put that bits in his mouth and the bridle on the end of the bits. Is that right? Yeah. Let me ask them. Bridle controls the turn. He bridleth not his tongue, does not control the turning of his words, the delivery of his words. He's on the job. Somebody's listening to the bridle or unbridled tongue. She's in the supermarket. Somebody's listening whether that tongue is bridled and it's turned in the direction it needs to be in. And it's not always foul language. It's not always things of ill repute that could be coming out of that mouth. But it's things that gender doubt. Things that tear down the brotherhood. Things that even produce lasciviousness. Things that used to be talked about in the privacy of the home become open language among church folks. Open conversation in the church pew while waiting on church to start. If he seems to be religious, he's in church. He's in church. She's fixing to shout amen at the preaching. She's fixing to sing with the singing. But she's talking about things that are not up to par with pureness and holiness. She's not cursing, no. She's not using foul language, no. But those things that are done in the dark, he said not to talk about them. Y'all hearing me tonight? My Lord, help us. What a generation we've got today. I'm not talking about an age group. I'm talking about a generation of church folks that seems to forget the awesomeness and the fear of God. Hallelujah. Before our child was born, my wife was in the family way. That's enough to know what's going on. Do I need to say more? Huh? That's right. That's tame enough that everybody can understand without using other words that are not bad words, but they produce thoughts far beyond where they need to go. Hello? I'm talking about righteous living. And it comes down to the tongue that has to be bridled and guided and directed. He that bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty. Empty, there's nothing to draw out of. Nothing to share. Nothing to produce want in the hearts of the sinners. Vain. Pure religion. The righteousness of God flowing through us. Pure religion and undefiled. It's not touched by nothing nasty. It's not touched by nothing filthy. Before God, whether anybody else sees it or knows it at all. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And what he mentions is happening because it's alive inside of my heart. And if it's not alive, I've got to ask God why. I've got to find an altar and ask God that question, why? Why am I not motivated within my own soul to do this? We tend to lean heavy on the unspotted from the world part. But that's the easiest part. I always have felt like it was the easiest part. I can make a selection at the store and buy long breeches as opposed to short breeches without a lot of effort. But if you do me wrong, it takes more effort to love you right on unless God's really flowing in me. Y'all understand that? When I'm walking for my health in shopping malls, I pass jewelry store fronts several. If I make 8 laps around the mall walking early in the morning, I'll make at least 16 passes by a jewelry store. It's easy to not go back and look and gloat over what I could buy. Huh? But if God is not real and rich in my life, if I give a $10 bill at the register and she gives me $11 change, it'd be hard to say, thank you, or hard not to say, thank you, the Lord begun to bless. But no, this righteousness of God says, ma'am, you're cheating yourself. You didn't give me the right change. I didn't mention that last time I was here, didn't I? I don't like old preachers come around repeating themselves a lot. No, I was kidding. And talked about a whited grave. Pure religion. Is my religion saturated with the righteousness of God? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. To visit those who have not. That's what a fatherless and widow is. A widow has not a husband. She has not nieces and nephews. She has nothing. A true widow that Paul dealt with about meeting their needs was one indeed that had no relatives to help. Fatherless. Nobody to care. Nobody to love. Fatherless can be children that's small, no father around to help. And then, I'm fatherless to a certain degree, my daddy's dead. Fatherless, widows, those who have not. And it expands when you begin to consider the need that's all around us. Next time we get a notion to boast in our righteousness, we might could ask ourselves a question. Have we visited some way or another somebody that has not? Have we visited, phone call, personal visit, some way of ministering to somebody we know that has not? And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is embracing righteous living. Embracing it. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Would you stand? Nothing less than the Word of God is going to produce the righteousness of God in our lives. Prayer with a consciousness that I'm not just saying words, but I'm talking to God, brings us toward the righteousness of God. Reading the Word of God with an application desire in the heart brings us into the righteousness of God. Jesus said, one place I've got other places I need to go. He was going to find somebody. Folks crowded on that hillside, been listening to him preach, seeing him heal. One of the disciples, they send them away so they can find something to eat. He said, don't send them nowhere. Let's give them something. They said, we ain't got enough money to buy enough. He said, I'll take care of it. Give me what you got. Give him what you got. Give him what you got. And when you give him what you got, he'll use what you got
And what you got won't be yours. It'll be His then. No, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Brother Cecil, you're familiar with the old Church of God phrase. I think I hit a stump right there. But I don't think I hit one. I think some folks had just started thinking instead of throwing a stump in the stream. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Without any music, only the sincerity of hearts calling on God tonight. Regardless of your time in the kingdom with God, regardless of how long you've been saved, if God's dealing with your heart a little bit, would you come? Would you come? Would you come talk to Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Ooh.